Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's your word that we've come here to hear. It's the struggle and the burden of this life that we put on ourselves, the ceilings and limitations that we put on ourselves and others around us, Lord, that we want to be free from. Lord, today I ask that you would break chains today, that you would bust through ceilings that people have been limiting themselves to fully trust in your plan. Lord, today I pray that you'd be glorified in our fellowship and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read through it. So this is verse 30, and it says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." And I want you guys to notice something about many words. I am not wrong for how much I talk about up here, okay? But by many words. Their sermons went on for longer than an hour, just so you guys know. So it says, with many words, "And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Verse 36, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So our question today is this: how many of your current disagreements are focused on your feelings versus rested in God's plan? Your current disagreements that you have, are you holding on to the emotion, to the feeling, to the opinion, or are you rested in the fact that God has a plan and you're trusting that plan? Today's passage brings us the result of the council to the church, right, in Antioch. So they bring this letter to the church in Antioch, and the church on both sides rejoice in acceptance of the regulations that were given. And with a pivotal dispute addressed, Paul and Barnabas find themselves in agreement on ministry, but divided on who should go. I started studying this a long time ago, and I remember talking with Josh this week going, who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Who was right? Barnabas wanted John Mark to go with him. Paul said, I'm not taking him with me. He's a quitter. And you would go, man, I'm kind of siding with Barnabas a little bit. And then some of you are going like, well, no, I can't work with quitters. I'm siding with Paul on this one. Well, today we're going to find out who was right. So 30 and 31 says, "So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letters. When they had read it, they rejoiced over the encouragement." So to review, the Christian church was split. Judaizers believed in order to be saved, you must follow the law of Moses. And in these laws, they could not share a table with unclean Gentiles. I want you guys to know how important it was. You had these Jews that were now Christians. They believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And now they're across the aisle from Gentiles, people that were pagans before. And they couldn't share a table with them because they were considered unclean. They were divided. And at the council meeting, guided by the Holy Spirit, James declares that God's plan from the beginning included the Gentiles, so they address the issues that separate them from sharing a table. Now, some of you right now are already going through your head, who have I separated myself from sharing a table with in my own life? Who have I alienated? Who has alienated you? Who has said, I can't share a table with you? I can't get through a dinner with you without you saying something, without it being about you, without it being about something. But in this case, Paul and Barnabas went to the council to bring grace back so that the church can be united. I want you to see this picture. They're trying to unite the church, and then later on, we find out that they get divided. There's a reason for it. So they rejoiced because the Gentiles are accepted with no extra requirements other than to turn from their pagan practices, which is given into true repentance. When you and I both say, hey, look, we're to be in the world but not of the world. Don't be part of this world. Don't partake of this world. That's you saying, I'm turning from all my pagan practices. I don't want to be part of this anymore. It's never fulfilled me. It's always been so temporary. So the Jews rejoice because the council address what the law does not permit. The law does not permit them to share a table with unclean people. So now they feel blessed. They're like, hey, look, the church is going to accept them. They're not going to do unclean things that are going to separate us from sharing the table. Praise the Lord. So now you have both sides rejoicing over all this. They did two things, right? They unify the church instead of splitting it into law versus grace, which we see today. Depending on how you look at that text, depending on how legalistic we're going to be on our own hearts, that will separate a church from law to grace. And then the second thing is the decision made it possible for the church to witness to the lost. You guys realize that in a Gentile world that was heavenly pagan, heavily worldly, and now you have these highly religious people that have now stepped into this grace, and they're like, oh man, the burden of the law to keep it and keep it perfectly is not on me anymore. And now these Gentiles come in. Could you imagine the bystanders that are looking over here going like, what's that going over there? I know that guy. I used to go to synagogue with him. What are you guys doing with those creepy Gentiles? Right? Why are you guys hanging out with them? Their unification, them working together through problems, draw people in. You know, I've told you guys this before. If you're miserable, if you have no joy, if you complain all the time, why would I want your Jesus? I want the Jesus that sets you free. I want the Jesus that put a smile on your face when there is troubled times. I want the Jesus that you cling to so desperately when you are just struggling and you don't know what to do. That's the Jesus that I want to see. That's the Jesus that I want to be a part of. And that's what this church was doing. This is what they were rejoicing over this encouragement that the gospel of grace was not changed, but preserved. The council didn't change anything. The doctrine of grace centers on God's unmerited favor, a free, undeserved gift of love, forgiveness, and salvation given through Jesus Christ, not earned by any human work. That is the doctrine of grace. It's what our whole faith is built on. It's built on Jesus's gift towards you and me. So 32 and 33 says, now Judas and Silas, now we have these new characters, right? Themselves being prophets also exhorted and strengthened the brethren in many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. So prophets were men filled with the Spirit of God, who by God's authority and command and words of weight pleads the cause of God and urges salvation of men. These guys were preachers, man. They came in and said, we need to share with you guys the good news. The good news that you escaped the wrath of God, that there's no requirement on you, that the only requirement for heaven was perfection. Raise your hand if anybody here is going to make it on their own merit. It's only by Jesus. So Judas and Silas encourage and strengthen the church. They are one in purpose. And then not to let dissension, which is disagreement and pride, to divide them. Judas and Silas are together in this situation. They come in agreement together in this situation. We see this in the church today. Someone tries to be helpful and encourage, but it's taken wrong. And you go, well, Garrett, this doesn't happen just in church for me. This happens at home. This leads to hurt feelings, and it leads to separation. And it does. It happens even in our families. You know, I come in and I say, hey, are you going to, you know, those shoes are great. Are you going to wear them with those pants? What's wrong with this? Right? My intention was that you coordinate and you feel good about it afterwards. And if there was something on my face, I would want you to tell me. But that's what happens is as soon as the feeling is hurt, and now I've ran down the fact that your intention, I've immediately labeled it as ill towards me. What does that do now? It separates. So how many fights could have been avoided had we listened in love? It's important also to say concerns in love. If I come to you in love to share this thing with you in love, and you take it wrong, then at that point, are you in a place where you can rationally go, well, that wasn't his intention. There's not enough facts for me to say this is kind of his ill will towards me. It's not the case, right? I think too many times we do that depending on what kind of emotion we're feeling that day. So the church needs to demonstrate the art of loving compromise with one another, right? Say, for instance, we're planning an event and the timing's just a little bit off and there's not enough help for this event. So do we force the event anyhow and take off a bunch of people in the process? Or we say, hey, look, we can just hit the pause for a second. We can delay it for a couple weeks. It's not that big of a deal. This is loving compromise. So, compromise doesn't mean you don't get what you want, but the focus is put on Christ and Him being glorified in the church. The fight isn't to get your way or my way, but that in love, God is glorified. Even within the body of Christ, this is the way it works. I started looking through Corinthians, and if you guys know Paul, he wrote to the church of Corinth to help strengthen them and encourage them. And I found this, and I thought it was really fitting. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So naturally I go, okay, so we're a body here, correct? And in this body, how do you contribute to the body? Are you one that just takes from the body? Are you the one that actually contributes to what the body is doing? This is what Judas and Silas found. They were both prophets. They both came to encourage the church together. They were unified together. Maybe Silas wanted to do it a little differently, but he was going to take Judas's lead. He didn't feel like it was necessary. The same message was going to still get across to the church. It's not that big of a deal that it just happens the way I like it, but maybe in the middle of the conversation, Judas leaves a little bit of room for me to say something too. I don't know. I don't know how the conversation went. But in 13, this is such a powerful passage. They use this in weddings all the time. But when you realize into the context that it was written to the church, here's what it says, just 4-7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You guys catch that? I'm not saying like, you know what? Me and that guy had words and I told him exactly how I felt about this. Anybody guilty of that? Me too. There's only 4 of us that are guilty of that. We're praying for the rest of you guys. But here's what happens, right? He says, do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. And then he says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I think that if we're honest, in some cases, we think that we endure well, but in most cases we don't. There's a dad that's enduring right now. He's fighting for it. And praise the Lord, you haven't let it steal your joy. There's people that would look at that and let it completely ruin their Sunday. And the blessing that this dad is here with his kids, fellowshipping with this family and this body, I can only imagine what it'd been like at the first century church when they come over to somebody's house and the kids are just running around, having a muck, just having a great time. A little bit of crying in the back room. One of the moms gets up, I got it, no problem, I'll take care of it. I love that. 34 and 35 says this, however, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remain in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. It seems we have this pattern. We've seen this pattern before. After the clarification of an important doctrinal issue like grace and the practical issues of living a repentant life, we see them getting back to the gospel work. There was a problem in the church. And after the problem had been resolved, they got back to work. They didn't just sit there and continue to talk about the problem. The part of that story that I told you where the guy said the men's study that Josh and I were doing at my house had to end, I didn't tell you the whole story. There was so much I learned through that really hard time of my life. We ended up stepping back from the church to say, hey, Lord, what is it that you want? Instead of that guy, he this and that, and finger pointing and everything else, we didn't do that. The Lord says, well, we're going to start a church. That's what we're going to do. And because of that disagreement, because of that divide, the Lord guided us here. Somebody would easily want to say, hey, look, this is the problem with the church. They just naturally hurt one another. They naturally want to control one another. They do all these things. And then here's what happens is we don't look at the blessing that comes in all those things. The church being divided was nudging me out of a nest that I didn't know I needed to be out of. God putting men in my life that said, hey, look, we've been seeing what God's been doing in your life. I think it's time. Your self-doubt puts the ceiling on you. Your self-doubt is controlled by your feelings and emotions. It's your opinion of yourself. That's what your self-doubt is. You think, well, you don't know. I've been single for a long time. I'm not ready for another relationship. You don't know. I don't play well with others, right? I just have to do it all on my own. And if I ask them to come help me out, they're probably just going to do it wrong. I'll have to redo it anyhow, right? Fill in the blank. So here's what we see in this repentant life getting back to the gospel. We see first, we saw the conflict. Second, we see the resolution. And then third, we see this growth because they're teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Showing that conflict and debate as legitimate and necessary to truly discern God's will. I'll say it again. It is necessary that we have conflict, that we wrestle, that we debate, that you can see the strengths that God's given me, that I can see the strengths that God has given you, and that we can put it in the right place accordingly. The body, you think to yourself like, well, I just tell my foot to kick and it just kicks. That's what I do. It doesn't argue with me. But you don't know all the chemical process that's going on to send signals down to that foot to say, hey, look, I need you to move for me. It just happens at the speed of whatever. And if the body of Christ moved like this, if we just knew that I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt today, and then you're going to give me the benefit of the doubt. And if I, for some reason, say something offensive that's going to hurt you today, that you're going to give me the grace that I am so undeserving of. And then when you fail me, I'll return that grace to you. It's funny, if you're able to do it in this room with people that you don't even live with, can you do it at home with the people that you love the most? Can you do it with mom when she's telling you to clean your room? Kids, that's for you. Or husbands, depending on if your wife could. Yeah. But that's the reality. So this disagreement revealed the true basis for fellowship, to set aside both their pasts, right, and be united in God's grace. You have Judaizers who've been following the law the whole time, feeling that maybe they're just doing a little bit better than everybody else. You have the Gentiles on the other side that have led this pagan life that has never been accepted by anybody else but the world. And they have to set aside their past, the Jews have to set aside their past, and they have to share a table now in this grace. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And then in 36, it says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. It is safe to say that with this doctrinal dispute of saved by grace being settled, that Paul's pastoral heart wants all the churches in the first missionary journey to be encouraged and strengthened as well, and maybe to deliver the letter and resolve some similar issues. So we talked about in that map. You want to throw the map up for me real quick, Ev? So we talked about in the original missionary journey when they left Antioch, came down to Cyprus, all the way up through here, came up to Perga, and then went up into Antioch, Pisidia, and then kind of went over to Lystra, and over here somewhere is Derbe, somewhere in there. And they hung out in all those churches, and every single time they went into those places, Paul and Barnabas were pushed out. They were either stoned, they were plotted to be killed against, whatever it is. But Paul says, hey, look, all those churches that we went back through the second time around and we didn't take the shortcut home, we should probably go back because there's a good chance that there's people that followed us through and was going behind us, undermining the grace of God. So Paul's got this pastoral heart, says, hey, man, no man left behind. Discipleship is so important. We have to see this. So 37 and 38 says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, and Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Barnabas agreed with Paul and wanted to take his cousin, right, John Mark. He wanted to take him on this missionary journey. This is what Paul wanted. He says, I think we should go back to the churches and strengthen them. And Barnabas goes, I'm with you. I want to go. Let's take John Mark. Do you guys remember in Acts 4 what Barnabas' real name is? This isn't rhetorical. You can answer if you know it. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement, but his name is Joseph. They called him Barnabas because he was an encourager. When he went to Antioch for the first time after the gospel had been preached there, he saw what the Lord was doing. He came in, gives me the chills. He comes in and he was like, what is the Lord doing here? And he hung out there with all of them and did all the things. And he goes, you know who I need? I need to go get Paul. And then they stayed there for a year and they discipled the church there because he wasn't going to do it alone. He knew that Paul was gifted. He's part of the body. His part of the body does really well when it comes to teaching and discipling others. So, Paul drew a hard line. He says, since John Mark deserted them in Pamphylia, he says, I don't want him coming. To Paul, this was a sign of weakness, and the work of ministry is demanding to bring someone who is unreliable, just doesn't work for him. Now, some of you may for a second go, well, am I weak in this ministry? Am I weak in this body? Am I not fit? Am I not strong? Am I unreliable at best? And I would say, maybe you were. Maybe you're coming out of that. Maybe you're like, I need more, and I'm just afraid because if I show up, they may ask me to do something I'm not capable of doing. And here's what's great is, we've already set the premise, it's all on grace. Both of these men, Barnabas and Paul, both went to what? Reinforce grace within the church. But yet now we almost see this thing where it's like Barnabas has got grace for John Mark, but Paul's grace is just layered in accountability. Layered in it. So there's this tension. And here's what we know, that both men are full of grace. And Barnabas is ready to give John Mark another chance. Paul, on the other hand, finds it hard to trust him to finish what he starts. Some of your wives can relate to that when your husbands don't finish the projects that they started originally. And so now you know, now I know how Paul feels. I'd probably draw a hard line with Paul. But the contention came sharp. This word, contention and sharp, is the same word in the Greek. I'm going to mess it up, but it's parixemos. And it means to be heavily irritated, right? It means to become seriously irritated with one another. They had to be tough. It had to be tough for both Paul and Barnabas because they trusted one another. They believed in each other's gifts. They likely knew each other's weaknesses because they hung out together all the time. But not wanting to ruin the friendship and knowing they still had they still have purpose to accomplish, they part ways. So I'll go back to the question, who was right? The reality is it doesn't matter. God will still use the things that they did right and the things that they did wrong for his will and purpose. You guys realize sometimes you disqualify yourself from being used by God. You say, no, Lord, I know what I've done. I know the things that I've said. I know the gossip that I've done. I know this divide that I've held on to. I've held on to this unforgiveness. Lord, I just don't feel like it's just too much for me. I got enough going on my plate. But here's what's happened is you're holding on to this feeling and this emotion, and this is what separates you from all of it. If we just were like Paul and Barnabas, they said, hey, look, as much as I love you and I care about you, as much as I want to go on this trip with you, I know that I just can't right now. And well, why can't you? Because I have to do God's will. I have to trust in God's will and his plan. And that's not the way it happens in the church. Typically it says, oh, you did that to me? I'm done. I'm done with ministry. I'm done with all this stuff. I'm walking away. And people have done that. Maybe some of you have done that and said, hey, look, I tried doing this once before, Garrett. You don't understand. I went through some rough stuff. Maybe. But did you go through rough stuff because you were holding on to the feeling, holding on to the emotion? Or did you miss out on the rest, on trusting the fact that God was going to use that for something greater? Because I could have been upset at that pastor that said, hey, look, you're going to end this in order to do this. And I said, well, I don't live by your limitations. God has equipped me mighty, and I'm going to trust that over you. And God had a greater plan. So the pattern, once again, we see this conflict, resolution, growth. And you go, how would you see that there's growth? Paul and Barnabas aren't together anymore. Well, if God is sinner, God will come out from it. Instead of God having one two-man team, he now has two two-men team. The ministry just grew. You and I look at, these guys were besties. They knew each other. They had hung out all the time, but now they're like, hey, we're going to part ways, but God's still going to be glorified in all this. The important thing was that it may have gotten emotional, but they didn't let it stop God's will and purpose. I've seen it too often when there is a dispute or conflict, people also want to punch out and quit. And when we quit, we make it about us. I'll say it again. I wrestled with this all week. When I've quit, I've made it about me. It's not about the Lord at that point. I'm trusting into this emotion to guide me through whatever this is. And my emotions have led me to destruction almost every time. My emotions have led me to unforgiveness almost every time. So when we punch out, or we say, hey, look, I'm done with this, that's what it does. When we regroup and seek God's will and purpose, we make it about who? We make it about him. We can come up with all the excuses of who hurt us and who said what and all those other kind of things, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever said those things? Have you ever hurt somebody? Have you ever selfishly tried to get your will done and have your plan happen over somebody else? Well, yeah. Guess what? That person has to take time now to trust you as well. And once you say, hey, would you forgive me for this? I did it all wrong. So this is the last verse we hear about Barnabas in the book of Acts. In fact, he doesn't reappear until 1 Corinthians 9. But this is the last time we hear in the next several chapters, we don't hear about Barnabas again. So Barnabas, chances are that guy is just doing the Lord's work at that point. And we know later on, because we've read the text, we know that later on that John Mark and Paul reconcile. That after John Mark had walked it out with Barnabas for a little bit, maybe he became more reliable. Maybe he just didn't have the confidence at that time to do it, and he just wasn't ready, and Paul didn't have the patience for him. You guys ever have that? You guys, yeah, hey, look, I just don't have the capacity for this kind of discussion today. I have patience for a lot of people. This moment right now, you and me, it's not going to go well if we talk about this. I wish I had that kind of clarity in the moment. I wish I had that kind of clarity in the moment, because that's the tough part about being a human being, right? Being a emotional person that wants to succeed, that wants to do this thing, and then I realize I've done it all wrong. I've made me the focus of it. When I'm the focus of it, man, it's an absolute mess. So, last verse, 41. And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He was being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. It was likely this dispute between Paul and Barnabas actually leached over into the church. You have these two very strong leaders, both these guys, right? They're in the church, and all the church is looking at them. The church, the elders are there, and they're looking at these guys. They're going like, what are these guys doing? These guys are like superpower. It's like that one couple that you guys know, you're like, oh, there's no way that couple would ever get a divorce. No way. I was at their wedding. I know them. He absolutely adores her. She loves him. And then like 6 months, you say like, hey, how's everything going? Well, we're divorced. You go, that shock? No way. And you don't know what side to pick because you liked him and you love her. All those things, right? The church is in the same position. They're looking at both of them and they're going, hey, like, we love you both. And Paul goes, well, I'm going to take Silas. But the church commends him and probably caused some division of opinion, especially with the two highest profile leaders that was probably in the church of Antioch. And this is resolved by giving them over. This word commending means to be given over to the grace of God. When somebody says, I commend you to this, I give you over to this. This is what the church did for them. I want to be the guy up here today that tells you, I commend you to the grace of God. I want you to be given over to the grace of God today. I don't want you to be emotionally arrested by your feelings and your opinions and your struggles and all the other stuff. I want you to break the ceiling. I want you to lay at his feet. I want you to be given over to his grace. Let him be part of all that you're doing. So our takeaway today is this. Our limitations and imperfections are good reasons for us to depend on the grace of God. Believe it or not, no matter how great you think you are, your imperfections that you carry, the struggles that you carry, God wants to use them if you surrender them at his feet. There's 6 things that we're going to look at in this text very quickly. We have to prioritize grace. This is what happened in the first couple of verses. Especially when others are demanding more from you, we have to prioritize grace. Wives, if your husband wants to spend way more time with you than what you have capacity for today, could you prioritize grace for him? Can you prioritize grace for him? 2, encourage others through God's word. Study God's word as if you were going to share it with somebody. This is one of the most valuable lessons I've learned over the years of falling in love with God's word. If you didn't just read it to read it, and you actually read it as if you're going to share it with your spouse, share it with your kids. Hey, kids, if mom and dad aren't going to do it, open up the Bible, bring it over to them, say, hey, can you read me something? Can you guys do that for me this week? Be the one that says, hey, look, I want to read this, and I want to be able to read it in a way where I can actually share it with somebody and just go, oh, can I just share with you what God showed me today? It's the coolest thing. Three, commit to discipleship. Doctrine is important, but know why you believe what you believe. Why Jesus? Why is it called the good news? Why? Why do you believe this of all things? Know what you believe. That's where you find this in discipleship. You know what happens to swords when they're not used? They get rusty. We have to be dividing it. We have to be working through it. We have to be doing it with other people. You were never meant to do it by yourself. We have men's study. We have women's study. You have no excuse. Guess what else? If you don't like anybody in this church, find somebody that you do like and go invite them for coffee and open up the word together. Four, seek a mentor and someone to mentor. I heard somebody tell me a long time ago, everybody needs a Paul and everybody needs a Timothy. You need somebody who's been down the trail a little bit longer and they've been studying it out more than you. They're full of just nuggets of wisdom. You can't walk away without absolutely just being stuffed. You're like, oh, I can't dig anymore, right? And then you get to go to the person that is like, can I just share with you what God's doing? Can I just share this wisdom with you? Can I share how I've applied it in my life? Because if you come and say, you know what? Your life is a mess. You need this tool to fix it. You're going to go, I've never used this tool in my life. And you go, if I did the same tool and I said, look, I've been using this tool for years. And you be the judge. You look at my life. You look at my kids. You look at my family. You hear the way that I study the word. You decide, this tool has been super helpful for me. I hope it blesses you. We have to be able to mentor and be mentored. You know what I mean? You can't be too proud. Five, avoid bitterness. Man, if they could have told us this at birth or programmed it into the, or uploaded it, to avoid bitterness. Bitterness will make you absolutely miserable. It steals. It is the thief of joy. Bitterness says, oh, my parents didn't do it right. Okay, well, buckle up, because if you're a parent, you're probably not going to do it right either. Because that's the grace of God. Grace of God says, hey, look, no matter what you think they did right or wrong, you are the person you are today because of them. Thank your mom and dad for that. Are you a strong person? Are you a resourceful person? Are you a caring person? Are you that kind of person? Because whether your parents were caring or uncaring, either the pendulum swung and you're super caring, or they weren't caring at all, and you're like, well, I want caring in my life, so I'm going to be caring now. So this is what happens to us, right? We have to avoid bitterness. Disagreements will happen. I want you guys to handle them as if Jesus was in the room. Good rule? Bitterness is going to happen. Arguments are going to happen. It's going to happen. But if you handle it as if Jesus was in the room, it may go a little bit better than what you think. And the last one is this. Trust and rest in God's will. Probably the toughest thing for most Christians is just to trust and rest in his will, because you said, what if his will is hard? I promise you it will be, because his will is going to require you to die to yourself. His will is going to make you question everything that you thought was right now could possibly be wrong. Remember, you are on an adventure with him. He guides, supplies, and multiplies. This is what he does. So when you get up in the morning and you just go like, instead of saying, Lord, today's going to suck. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do this. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this family that you've given me. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for people that love me that I'm undeserving of. Lord, I'm so excited to go on the adventure with you today. Let me just be a staff in your hand. I just want to see it through your eyes. And let's try that, because here's the question. We're coming back to the question. How many of your current disagreements are focused on your feelings versus rested in God's plan? Are you holding on to this feeling? Is it separating you from other people, or is it drawing you guys together? Because if it's separating you, chances are it's probably not right. Even Paul and Barnabas being divided, I guarantee you, Paul was hoping the best for Barnabas. And I guarantee you, Barnabas was praying for Paul every day. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you that you cover everything. We're thankful that you have a plan, Lord, and that for us today, the best thing that we can learn is to trust it. Is to learn how to just pause our emotions, pause the feeling, and Lord, just really rest and glorify you and all that you're doing, and be just so grateful that you would still use people like us. Lord, today as we fellowship and we break bread together, I pray that you be glorified. That conversations would happen, that people would start talking about testimonies and the nuggets of wisdom that they've just been able to have over the years, and that they could just bless one another, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.